Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and I'm so forever grateful to be with you again on this beautiful, blessed day that the Lord has made. And we are in for a beautiful treat once again with the family affair with Gerald and Gwen Jones. And they will be bringing you part two of this teaching track, The Family Affair. Marriage is a special, strange, and wonderful model designed by the Lord God. According to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and God said, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Marriage reflects connection, relationship, and unity between man, woman, and God. Gerald and Gwen Jones will walk hand in hand through the love letters of grace concerning the purpose for marriage, the family affair.
Yes, I'm Gerald.
Go right ahead.
I'm Gerald Jones, pastor of Family Fellowship Community Baptist Church. Our church is located in Houston, Texas, on the north side of Houston, 2202 Aldine Bender Road, Houston, Texas. We are, my wife Gwen is here, and we both are been in ministry for 14 years as pastor and wife, and we've been in ministry together for 37 years complete. I was bivocational. I was retired from the United States Air Force in 2006, and my wife retired from AT&T 2011.
Hi, I'm Gwen Jones, and as my husband said, I'm a retiree as well as he. I want to tell you a little bit about what we do. We have marriage builders for couples, and we do pre- and post-marital counseling. We're available to conduct marriage seminars, and the material that we use is the Home Builder's Family Life Today material. What you will get out of it for premarital counseling is if you meet with Pastor and I for 4 to 6 sessions, for some people it's even 8 sessions, then at the end of that time you will have a certificate for Together in Texas. And what that is Pastor is registered as a premarital counselor with the state of Texas. And once you've met with him and get the certificate, you are able to present that when you go to get your marriage license. And instead of the marriage license costing you $72, you will get a $60 discount, and the license will only be $12. Also, it alleviates the long waiting period for you to wait to get your license and also get married upon getting the license. You can do that a lot quicker if you complete the session.
What I would like to say is that what we are not. We are not psychologists. We're not sociologists. We are not trying to be only life coaches, but we are pastor and wife. I'm a Bible teacher. So the principles and the scriptures that we will share strictly from the Bible, just as Sister Smith has already quoted you the scriptures that we will be dealing with. We will share others, but mainly we are Bible teachers, and I am a Bible preacher.
Now, how you can get the most out of our broadcast tonight and in the future is the first thing is be prayerful. Have your Bible open. Take notes each week and share them with your family and friends. And most of all, put into action in your lifestyle the things that you learn.
Well, let's get started. We want to, again, revisit the verse that we've already heard read into our ears, which is taken from Genesis chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 26. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And what Gwen and I talked about when we talked about an image is that it is God's imprint. It's God's blueprint. It's God's stamp. And basically, when we think about the image of God, we think about how we are like him in creation rather than thinking of him being like us. God has is intellectual. God has emotion, and God has a will. We are like God in that we have a mind power to think. We have mind power to feel, and we also have a mind power to do volition.
And our second passage that we will be covering tonight is Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And I'm just going to read it, and then we will come back and discuss it. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was the name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
One of the things that, in addition to that second chapter, where we see God actually performing what he had already said in chapter 1 that was in the mind of God. What was in the mind of God, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, isn't it amazing that God created man, and woman was, as I said on last week, was within the man. And God finished the process in the second chapter when he actually performed the surgery of taking the woman from the man. Oh, praise God. He's such a great God that he never did it after that anymore. He took a man and he took a woman from a man. But from that point on, after they were being fruitful and multiplying, a man and a woman had to come from a woman. Just biology right there.
God is a great equalizer, certainly. God had already provided everything that we need, and we have a responsibility to accept God's provision. You'll see where God provided for Adam not to be alone, because God said that it is not good that the man should be alone. This is the first time in the Word that we see where God says that something is not good.
My God. And when something is not good, guess what? God can fix it to make it the best that he intends for it. He knew that man was alone, not lonely, but alone. He was in the garden with everything else, but he had no one that he looked at that looked just like him. And God had that someone special for Adam. He just had to perform the operation to get her in his face where Adam could actually see what he needed to see. And you know, when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man, what a woman."
I want to encourage the singles that are listening tonight, and we don't intend to leave you out at all. When we read God's word and it says that Adam was that it was not good for Adam to be alone, we want you to know that even though you're single, you need to realize that you may feel lonely, but you are not alone. For he tells us that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll be with you until the ends of the earth. So certainly you need to know that you are not alone.
It was not God's purpose that we would live lonely or alone. That's why he gave himself. And we know when he gave Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, he gives them what they will need to transform from this side of life, and you're prepared for the other side of life. But I hear you saying, but I'm on this side of life, and I want somebody or want something on this side of life that will please me or satisfy me. Well, I can only tell you this. As a saved person, it is our responsibility to live a spirit-filled life. And as you connect with God in a one-on-one, because listen, it is your individual duty or responsibility to have oneness with God even before you can consider the idea of being one with somebody else. And if you are saved, if you're spirit-filled, God can satisfy you even in that case. And I know it to be true, because I was saved, and I was single, and I was spirit-filled, and I was satisfied. Oh, yes, I was in the flesh, but I still had the opportunity to have the satisfaction of knowing that God was in me, with me, for me, and he helped me through a lot of situations.
I want to say that as Pastor Gerald and I prepared this lesson, we talked about how I had a prayer when I was single that God would send a husband that loved him and that could love me. And I felt like that if he loved God, then he would find a way to love me also.
And what a uniqueness, because I was praying that the woman that I found would love God more than she would ever love me. Because I knew if she really loved God, she could love me. With all of my faults, all of my ways, all of my inadequacies, all of my shortcomings, she would have to have God and love him to be able to love me.
it's so very, very necessary that we have a relationship with God and we have oneness with God before we have oneness with a spouse or in a relationship with anyone else. Once we find that completeness in God, then you will even get to the place till you're enjoying God so much till it will be secondary concern as to whether or not I'm married or I'm in a relationship with someone else. And when we become consumed with his love and consumed with his presence and his power in our life, then you will eventually find yourself in a place that God wants you to be. And if it is his intention for you to have a spouse, then he will bring that person into your sphere, your world, so that you'll get to meet them.
The key word for this week is purpose.
Yes.
And if you look up purpose, it simply means reason. So what is before you can try to find reason in a relationship with another human being, you have to have a purpose or a reason alone. And the purpose of every person, individual, ought to be to glorify God and enjoy him every day. If you are one person that is enjoying God and honoring God and worshiping God, then you have a certain amount of peace and satisfaction. Then you're ready, usually and most often, God will be preparing somebody else that is the same way for you, just like he's preparing you for them.
So mainly tonight, we want to talk about God's purpose for marriage. And as Pastor said, when we talk about purpose, that implies our reason for being or our reason for doing. And so purpose means to acknowledge God's greatness and to give him honor and to give him his just praise and to glorify him just for being who he is and to bring honor to him. So when we look at our purpose in marriage, our purpose is to give God his just praise in our marriage, to glorify him and bring honor to him. And as believers, that's what we ought to want to do with our life, period. So in marriage, most definitely, we want to bring him honor. We want to give him his just praise. We want to acknowledge his greatness in our life. And most of all, we want to say that without him, it could not have ever been done.
And this definitely needs to take place, you and God first, then you and the person that God saw that you needed. And the person that God saw that I needed was a sinner, just like I was a sinner. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The person that I needed, God knew more about her than I knew about her. And you need to know that God wants you to know him before you get to know somebody else. Then we can start talking about the fact of pleasure in a relationship. And now here's where we're going to talk a little bit about the fact that there are some things inside of marriage that is only for married people. We don't want to be confused or confusing.
Intimacy in marriage involves intercourse. Now, outside of marriage, you can have an intimate relationship with another individual, but it should not include intercourse until marriage has taken place. We don't want to put the horse before the cart or the cart before the horse because we want to, again, bring glory to God and honor to him in everything that we do. So this thing of premarital intercourse should not take place between believers. God's purpose for marriage, and we want to talk about the first thing of his purpose, is to bring glory to him. The marriage should be a witness of how God is, how Jesus and the church is, the groom and the bride. So Jesus would not have asked the church to do anything that was against God's word. So in our marriage life and in our pre-marriage life, we should not do anything that would be shameless, that would bring shame or dishonor to God.
And we know, let's face it, we know that there are a lot of relationships that start with pleasure before they even realize the purpose. And sometimes because of pleasure, there is procreation. There are children that are involved. There are people brought into this world before pretty much they were supposed to be, would you say?
Well, I want to digress a little bit just to say that I know that many of us have read Steve Harvey's book, and Steve Harvey says that once we enter into a relationship and we're dating, you need to wait 90 days for intercourse. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God doesn't say 90 days. It can be 90 days or 9 years, but if marriage has not taken place, then we should not be having intercourse.
Right. It's fornication. And I know that, some may say that is old fogey, but we, again, go back to what we stated in the beginning. We are biblical in our presentation and biblical in our practice. So our behavior ought to reflect our belief. We believe the Bible.
Okay, so the first purpose in marriage was to glorify God, and then the next thing is oneness. The two shall become one flesh. For this cause shall the man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one. The oneness takes place, first of all, and I think we kind of covered this somewhat. The oneness takes place with our relationship with Jesus Christ first. If I'm one with him before I meet my spouse, and then my spouse is
one
with him, then it's going to make it a lot easier that once we get together or we become husband and wife for us to be one with him. It's impossible to have oneness in marriage without Jesus Christ. And all of you that are listening to us that believe in your heart that it can be done without him, I'm here to tell you that there is very little that we can do without him. With him, all things are possible. Without him, most things are impossible.
We live in a culture and we live in a world and a time when everybody wants to test the water before they get married. And I know a lot of young people, I meet with young people all the time, and they don't think anything about the fact that they should be a virgin, male or female, that they should be a virgin before they get married. That's not even in their mindset. I never will forget, we were counseling a singles group, and my wife made mention to the fact that that they should not be in a sexual relationship going on before marriage. And the young lady said, I didn't know that.
Well, I said that you cannot expect to have marital privileges and not be married. And the young lady was in a relationship where she was living with her boyfriend. And she went home and told him, you can't continue to have marital privileges without marrying me. And they got married. And so, ladies, I want to tell you, don't be afraid to set your standards high and expect them to be lived up to.
And, again, we know that these are those times when, you might think you're going to miss the guy. You're going to miss the right girl. But if you're the right person, you will meet the right person. I often tell people at home, if you're looking for the right one, be the right one. If you're the right one, the one that really wants you, going to listen, they're going to wait, they're going to treat you like a lady, they're going to treat you like a gentleman, and eventually y'all going to become so close in friendship that you want to go to the next level.
And you really want to be friends before you are lovers. The love will come, but the friendship is the foundation that we need to start the relationship on. Don't start it on physical attraction, and don't start the relationship with the foundation of physical intimacy before marriage without starting with a friendship. Get to know each other and enjoy getting to know each other. That getting to know one another will sustain you through many years of marriage and many years of ups and downs and hard times and good times and tears in your eyes and smiles on your face. If you become friends, then it will truly be so, as said on many wedding invitations, today I married my friend.
I think that we really want to let you know that God is at work right now. Even as we're speaking, I can feel that there are some people may have some questions that they might want to ask concerning this to get it clear. But I really believe that us talking and sharing this information will bring about a certain amount of conviction. You're convinced that you need to maybe change, and you will change based on what you really want to do for God and what you want to do in a particular relationship. And if the person really loves God and really loves you, it's going to be amazing what's going to happen after this conversation we're having tonight.
I want to say to the ladies and to the gentlemen, I know that you may be looking for your Boaz, and men, I know that you may be looking for your Ruth. And I know that it may seem sometimes like instead of finding Boaz, you find Bozo.
Yeah.
And instead of finding Ruth, you found Ruthie Lee. So listen, I want to tell you, you know, everybody is looking for the beautiful red gift and the pretty blue bow on top and all of the gold on the inside of the gift. And I'm here to tell you that it may actually come in a cardboard box and still the gold is on the inside.
You telling me you feel like out of a cardboard box? No.
But, no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that and I think I said this last week, don't be overtaken by the package that it comes in. Again, start to unwrap the package, and you may find out that the cardboard box really did contain the gold mine that you were looking for on the inside. I mean, you may have said, oh, I want him to be the CEO of the corporation and have the six figures and drive the Maserati and wear only tailored clothes. And when he shows up, he came on Metro and he's living in an apartment or maybe still at home with Mom. Or
Salvation Army.
You know, so I'm just telling you to look past sometimes what you see right now. And I'm not telling you to accept the loser. Please don't say, Sister Jones said, go accept the loser. But I'm saying, think about, get to know the person, and then you will really know what you're dealing with before you just reject someone based on what the outward appearance may be, because that may end up being God's best blessing for your life.
And don't get fooled by saying, well, he goes to church, You know, that's usually a big one. He goes to church. Well, yeah, he goes to church, but it's the church in him. Or she is in the choir, but does she really have the song in her heart, in her life? I know that we don't want to run somebody away because of our prerequisites or what we are, what we're looking for, but really we need to be honest. There are some red lights that go off in relationships sometimes that'll let you know, hey, you know, this may not be the gentleman that I want to continue a relationship or whatever. You know, if he don't want to meet your father or your brother or somebody, another man in your life, that can be a red light. And ladies, I've had young ladies to say, I'm not bringing him to meet my mom or my dad or whatever. And that may be a big mistake.
Yes, and I agree with Pastor. As many of you know, my dad passed away a couple of months ago. And so when I, early in my dating life, I had a boyfriend, and my father was a man that liked everybody. But this one guy, he did not like. And my dad said, he called me sister, and he said, sister, that guy, no, he's not any good. And I'm so glad to this day that I listened to my father, because after we broke up and I watched this young man's life, he was truly what my father said. Now, when Pastor came to date me, my father said, that guy, he's a good guy, and he's going to make you a good husband. And he was so right. If your father says that he is no good, I'm not telling you to break up right now, but I'm telling you to listen to the words of your father and pay attention to what he said.
Try to look at some things. You know, this person just continued to pressure you for sex, do they treat you like a piece of property, or are they cruel to you? You know,
they want to isolate you from your family and your friends. They blow up over little things. Those are red lights. And don't just say he was having a bad day, she was having a bad day. Those are things that you really need to pay attention to. And I want to bring us back to our purpose. The purpose in marriage is to glorify God. Oneness. I want to talk about procreation. God designed for life to continue in marriage, for human life to continue. That's why he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So procreation in God's design was only supposed to take place in marriage, not outside of marriage. There would be no illegitimate children if we went by God's purpose in this plan. So,
and we noticed, you know, Sister Jones, I'm glad you brought that up too, because we noticed, if you even study the scripture, you'll see that there were men that, godly men, men of faith that had many wives and all of that, but it was always done in the flesh and not in the faith. They moved ahead of God in doing what they did, or they moved in total rebellion to what God's intent was. And a lot of times, because people try to justify, you know, doing some things because Abraham did this or because David did that or whatever. But really, you have to look at the whole picture. And even though they may have sinned, and he did, there were consequences to every sin.
And those consequences are never good consequences when we sin. And the next thing that I want to talk about is intimacy in marriage or sex in marriage. That is the last purpose that we're going to talk about. The first one was to glorify God. The next one was for oneness in marriage between a man and a woman and God. And then procreation, so that we would continue to replenish the earth with more godly children. We're to raise our children to be godly. And then now I want to talk to you about sexual intimacy. Ladies, I want to say that the only place that your husband, according to God, can get his sexual desires met is with his wife. And so with that in mind, we have to be very, very prayerful in how we handle our husbands when it comes to sex. You can't have a headache every night. And if so, you might want to take Tylenol a little bit earlier before honey gets home.
Yeah, you heard that story before about the guy came home and he said to his wife, "Here's your aspirin." She said, "What's that for?" "Oh, your headache." "Oh, I don't have a headache." She said,
he said, "Okay, good, let's go." So I want to encourage you, for you to become the sexual being that your husband needs you to be. Don't be the one that isolates yourself in the marriage relationship, and don't be the one that's always unwilling.
Can I read what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians and the 7th chapter? This is very helpful to talk about regulations of marriage between believers. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, beginning at the 10th verse, and I'm reading from the King James Version this time. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried, and or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, Paul talks about this. He says in the 13th verse, he says, "And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him."
And in the same passage, I believe it talks about the wife not having power over her own body, but the husband, and the husband not having power over his own body, but the wife. It also tells us not to defraud one another. It was God's intention that we be intimate with one another. It should bring pleasure, and there should be pleasure and joy and intimacy. The sexual act, or the act of marriage, I call it, which is intercourse, is really more spiritual than physical.
My Lord, and what a spiritual time you can have.
Amen.
Actually, the beginning of the chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof I wrote unto me, that you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his what?
Own wife.
Own wife. And let every woman have her
own husband."
And then it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." So he can't hold back on her, and definitely, and likewise, also the wife unto her husband. So the wife cannot hold back on the husband.
I know that the Bible teaches the older women to teach the young women to love their husbands. And many times, instead of older women teaching the young women to love their husbands, They teach them how to control their husbands through holding back of sexual pleasure. And I'm telling you that that is just not godly, and it is not substantiated in the Word of God.
It's sin. And you know, just it's just sin, and it's old fogyism, and it's not according to God's scripture. And here's the thing that I love about God's Word. It always put order to everything. When you read in the book of Ephesians, it teaches us that it says that submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. So as we submit ourselves to God and submit ourselves one to the other, then the order comes into play. And what is the order? It says, husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Hold on one second.
Amen, Pastor.
Yeah. It says, and gave himself
for the church.
For the church. And what is so wonderful about it, then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Amen.
The man has a position. It is not superior. Neither is the woman's position inferior. There is a complementary going on of oneness that God intended, as we read in the book of Genesis.
And my husband said that the wife needs to submit to the husband. And I want to say to the husbands that I have yet to see a wife that will not submit to a husband that is loving her. If he follows the command to love her, she should have no problem submitting unto him.
And the word submitting is a word that means to go under. It is a word as though when we talk about a submarine going underwater, and it is it's submerging. And when we submerge under God's authority, then we can run faster. A submarine does not run very fast. It can go fast, but it doesn't run as fast top the water as well as it does underneath the water, because it was designed to be underwater and to move faster underwater. So what that is telling us as human beings, if we're under the authority of God, we can move faster in our relationship with God individually and as a couple.
Amen. And ladies, I want to say that when we remain submitted under our husband, which is our covering, then we see that our lives are better and it moves along at a faster pace as well. Because once we come from under the covering of the husband, and he's the one that's responsible for us, he is the headship over the home and the family, sometimes things get out of order because the woman wants to supersede the man rather than be submitted to him. And he needs to realize he has to be submitted to God. But the children get out of whack sometimes because actually the mom has gotten out of whack, which causes the husband to get out of whack. And the whole family is what we see happening in the world today, chaotic.
Before we end, I just want to tell this one little story. I didn't even share that I was going to share it with you guys. But when Gwen and I were dating, and I kind of laid out the rules, told her about what I was looking for in a woman, and that she was going to be submissive to me, and and she said, "Well, I'm glad you told me that. At least I know what you're looking for, and I hope you find her." And that really troubled me. But we went to a Christian bookstore, and on the shelf of that Christian bookstore, Gwen found a book.
And the name of the book was Me, Obey Him. When I read the topic, it intrigued me because my husband-to-be, at the time, I didn't know he was my husband-to-be, he kept telling me how his wife was going to submit and his wife was going to do this and his wife was going to do that. And I said, well, I wish you the best with you and your wife, and I pray that God bless you with a submissive wife. I had no idea that it was going to be me. The book cost 65 cents. It was not. It is no longer in print. But God, and it was a very small book, but God used that book to change my life in regards to feeling, to my thoughts and my insight about being submissive to my own husband. The book continued to press the point of the truth of God's word that told me that I must submit to my husband. And oh, what a blessing that has been.
I never will forget when I seen Gwen with the book and she read it and how she began to kind of change her ideals, but she gave the book to me. And she gave the book to me, and I started reading. And before you know it, I began to get a clearer picture of me obey him. It really, I have to obey God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have to obey the triune God before I can expect for my wife to obey me. And that's what I got out of the book, that I needed to obey God before I could expect her to obey me.
And ladies, I want to say that the word submit is not a dirty word. It's not a curse word. And it is not a word for you to feel like that you are underneath by any means. When God says submit, does that mean that I don't have a mind to think? Does that mean that I just say whatever you like? When my husband says, what do you want to eat? Whatever you like. Where do you want to go? Wherever you like. What do you want to do? Whatever you like. No, it does not mean that at all. I'm still an intelligent human being with a mind to think. I have emotions. I have a volition. I have a free will. And so it just means that at the end of the day, that my husband has full control over the family, and that I am to fall in line under his leadership. Will he make every decision perfectly? No. Will he make every right move? No. And am I supposed to be there saying, I told you so? No. I'm supposed to be there to help pick up the pieces, even when he makes the wrong decision, because no one makes the right decision in every situation.
And I have to tell you that here's where we've decided to live our life. First of all, reverencing God, putting God high in our individual life, then respecting one another. We have to learn to respect one another. And that just simply means taking a good look at if I'm doing something, would I want Gwen to do the things that I do? And I'm trying to make it clear that respect means I'm not going to do anything to you that I wouldn't want you to do to me. We ought to be on the same page. And then lastly, we have responsibility. A man is responsible ultimately, first of all, to God, and then he's responsible to take care of his home, of his children, of his – he's responsible to his wife and for his wife. And
gentlemen, I hear a lot of men sometimes say, well, my wife won't listen to me. She doesn't respect me. It's very hard for her to respect a man that is not respecting God and to respect a man that won't get up and go to work every day and respect a man that's hitting her, slapping her around, or to respect a man that comes home drunk. So I'm saying that there is a bar that you have to, or a standard that you should live up to, that will make her feel compelled to respect you. And some have said that respect is earned, and I'm not so sure that I agree with that saying, but I am saying that if you present a life that is pleasing to God before your wife, she will have no choice but to respect you and the God in you.
The Bible says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So she was taken out of man. She is that rib that we have missing. She is the one that God intended to be on the side of us, not behind us, not under our feet, not over our head, but on the side of us. And then it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his own wife. Isn't it amazing that when a man really takes up his responsibility, he leaves his father and his mother and he starts his own family, his own life, and says he cleaves unto his wife. It means what was two, God makes one. And Jesus said, what God has therefore joined together, let what? No man put asunder.
We have a principle that we got to leave with you, and it says, a God-honoring marriage is not created by finding a flawless spouse, but by allowing God's perfect love and acceptance to flow through an imperfect person, Gerald, toward another imperfect person, Gwen. You have to see yourself as the imperfect person, just as your spouse is also an imperfect person. But if God could love both of us in our imperfectness, then surely we should be able to find a way to love one another and allow God's love to flow through us to one another. One other thing that we got to talk about is that.
Can I share this?
Yes,
just before,
yes, sir.
Just before you share that that closing remark, the 25th verse of the second chapter is an interesting verse that could be kept from memory. Genesis 2 and 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
I would have to say that the thing that made them not be ashamed is because it says the man and his wife.
Yes.
There's no shameness and being naked when you know that you are under the sanction of God and his Holy Spirit.
With the man that God wants you to be with and with the wife he wants you to be with.
I would like to leave you with one thing that tells us that an example of how a marriage works. When we look at a pair of scissors, if we think about the handle that we put our thumb through and then the other handle that we put our fingers through, you can think of one side as the husband and the other the wife, and there's a pivot in the middle that holds them together. I want you to think of that as God or Jesus Christ. There is no way for those scissors to work properly and to fulfill the purpose for which they were designed unless both pieces are in place, and most of all, the pivot in the middle.
God holding them together.
You see the same thing if you pick up a pair of pliers or a manual can opener. I know nobody has those anymore. But back in the day, we had a manual can opener that had two sides, but it also was connected in the middle. And so I'm wanting to say that we need to allow God to be the glue in the middle that holds us together. Yes, the one side does this part and the other side does this part, but neither one works properly without the other.
I'm going to say at this point, we pray that you really ask God to reveal to you the purpose, the reason for marriage, your family, for your life. And I hope we answered it by saying it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him every day, day by day. And if you meet and somebody is coming into your life and you married them, that doesn't change. The purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him every day together. Because you're no longer two, but now you're one. And the oneness can be made even more clear in the sexual intimacy. And God designed sex. It was His idea. The thing we want to say, there may be some questions, and I'm expecting some questions and comments, but I really want some questions. If you have any questions, would you email me? It is a very simple email. It's Pastor G. Dot. Devon Jones, DevonJones, at gmail.com. Pastor G. Dot DevonJones. Those questions
at gmail.com.
Those questions, we will look at them and we will go into the scripture, we'll go into prayer, go into scripture, and we will try our best to give you an answer to the things that you have concern with. Remember, take notes, open your Bible, be prayerful, and put into action the things that will help you in your life and lifestyle. Amen. Sister Carnishi, would you have something to step in?
Amen. And Sister Jones, I just would love for you to pray a prayer of salvation for those who may be listening, who may not know Him in the pardoning of their sin. And we always like to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ by doing this, because we do not want to assume that everyone who's listening on the World Wide Web or who may have called in and listened to the broadcast is saved. And so we just love to extend Jesus to you. So, Sister Jones, if you could pray a prayer of salvation.
Yes, ma'am. Father God, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you that we want to bring glory to your name. Father, there may be someone that is listening right now that has never accepted your son Jesus as their Savior. They never accepted you in a part of their sin. God, we pray right now that you would save every unbeliever that's listening. Lord, we pray that you would turn them around from their wicked ways. And we pray for repentance right now in Jesus' name. If you're listening out there and you've never prayed the prayer of forgiveness, as simple as A, B, C, admit that you're a sinner. Believe in your heart that Jesus loved and died for sinners. And C, confess your sins and ask God to come into your life and save you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, and praise the Lord. And we just hope that for those of you who may have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, praise the Lord, and that you would seek out a Bible teaching church, that you will be baptized and be discipled either in a small group or a Sunday school class, and just get involved where you can grow and go in grace. That you would go out and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others would come into the ark of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord that you have surrendered your life to Jesus and that he is brand new in your heart. So hallelujah and praise the Lord. And this brings us to the end of our broadcast. I tell you, this has been such a blessing to have Brother Jones and Sister Jones on here walking hand in hand through this beautiful tapestry called marriage. And it is such a blessing to know these beautiful principles that need to be known out here in this world and just in relationships, that we can have harmony and our harmonious relationships, unity between a man and a woman, and that the purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him as we give him glory. So, Brother Jones and Sister Jones, I am so grateful and thank you again for your beautiful teaching and your principles. And, you know, the grass withers and the flower fades away, but we will join again next week as we meet here. So please come ready, willing, and able with your Bible prayed up, open, ready to share with what you've heard today and apply it, practice it. Put it into application in your marriage, in your relationship, and that you would meet us again as we go forward in the family affair with Gerald and Gwen Jones. Thank you again, brother and sister, for bringing us this beautiful teaching track, The Family Affair. So this brings us to the end. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and we pray and hope that all be well with you in your soul, that you would tune in again. But please remember to address your questions to Pastor Jones and Sister Jones, pastorg.devonjones@gmail.com. And don't be afraid, and he will answer and she will answer you with tenderness and all confidentiality. So share your thoughts and your questions with them, that they will be able to lead you and guide you through the grace of Jesus Christ in his word. So thank you again, and be blessed, and we pray and hope to see you again on next broadcast with the Family Affair. Thank you.